It's good to be able to be here this morning, to be able to worship God together. And we're going to look this morning at the book of Colossians in chapter 1 to start with. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning of verse 17. In this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about the position of Jesus Christ as it has to do with the creation of all things and also his coming to the earth and what he is because of those things. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, says, he is before all things and in all things, and all things in him consist. The word consist comes from a word meaning to hold together. Both the physical and spiritual universe in which we live hold together because of Christ. And he says then, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The word preeminence means that he is the first of all things. There is no one above him. And there's three main purposes for the church, of which he is the head over the church. And the idea is that there's no one part in particular that is more important than the others, but all are designed to work together for the building up of the body of Christ and us as individuals also. No one part is more important than the other, even though there is one and only one ultimate purpose for everything is the salvation of souls because of Jesus Christ. And it's because of the blood that he shed. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says, the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. And the church collectively he purchased with his own blood. But every one of us individually, also by his blood on the cross, he purchased us out of our sin. So the church is both human and divine. The divine, of course, it is divine in origin and purpose because Christ is the head. He is the Lord, the Savior, the head, the King. He is all of those things in one. And, of course, depending on what we're looking at, the particular idea, he's the head of the church. He's the King over the kingdom. He is high priest over the priesthood. He is all of those things, and he is perfect and divine in every way. That's why in Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And that's the idea. He is above all things and everything else. When we look at the human side of the church, we understand that it's not perfect because we're all part of that. The human side here is here on earth and given certain duties and responsibilities to perform, to fulfill the will of God. God has promised to help us along the way if we will continue to be faithful to him. We turn over for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul is using an example of the relationship of husband and wife of Christ to the church. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Well, if we're finite human beings and we sin, how can that be? Because we always sin, we fall short. It comes because of the blood of Christ. He's the one that paid the purchase price for my sin and your sin upon the cross. So what is the purpose of the church? Why did Jesus come to this earth and establish the church, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior? Why did he do that? Well, first of all, first responsibility of the church is to preach and teach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is talking about to Timothy his last time before he would not write anything else, because he knew he was going to be sacrificed. He was going to die on because of his service to God. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "From a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and will be turned aside from the truth and turned aside unto fables." And so he says to Timothy then, "Be watchful in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." That is Paul's message to Timothy before his own death. He says this, he basically said to Timothy, "I am passing all of this on to you to do what I have done before." Now, Timothy was not an apostle, but Paul was passing the responsibility on to Timothy, and that shows for us also. Paul's admonition to Timothy applies to all of us, to take the message of the Word of God to others, to our families, to friends, and our community, wherever it may be that we are to go. Now we go back to the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Well, you go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and after the beginning, the first great persecution was started of the church. In Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And it was not just the apostles. It was not just the elders of the church or the deacons or the preachers. It was everybody. When they were scattered out because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching and teaching the message of the word of God. You go back to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. It says, "Every day in the temple and at every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ." That's because that was their responsibility. And that's our responsibility too. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul, in making his defense there, says, "I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." I was reading one time a book written by a man I knew that on this particular subject. And he says, Acts 20 and verse 20 is what we might call the 2020 vision of the New Testament. To go, he says, "I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." In other words, Paul is speaking there. "So I went to your house, I went and talked to you publicly. I told you to do all of these things that is profitable for you, which is the preaching and teaching of the gospel." And also we have to understand then, the church at Antioch became kind of a radiating center, if you will, in the early first century, in the middle first century, for the spreading of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, it was there in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas had been sent out on the first missionary journey from Antioch. They weren't sent out from Jerusalem. They were sent out from Antioch. And it says in Acts 14, verse 26, "And from thence they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So this is where they are coming back to Antioch and to report again what God had done. Now, these missionary journeys, sometimes maybe we get the idea that, well, they went here a day or two and another place couple of days and then on around, and a week or two they were back. No, these missionary journeys lasted a year or even 3 years sometimes that they took going to these different places. So Paul and Barnabas were coming back from the first one, and it says in Acts 14, verse 27, "And when they were come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." So they were coming back from this long missionary journey and reporting in to the people at the church at Antioch. Well, what did they go to do? They went to preach the gospel, to establish Christians and churches wherever they went was their purpose. And that was the first purpose of the church, was to preach and teach the gospel. Now, every congregation then should become a center point for the spread of the gospel in the world today. Us also, we're as individuals and as collectively to teach it to our friends and family and others around us, to set an example. Sometimes we may not be able to reach someone with a message of the word, but they can see the example that we set, and we're trying to serve God, and that's part of it also. The only plan for evangelism that God gave to us is to go and teach or preach the message. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul there, about 25 or 30 years after the day of Pentecost, said that you have heard the gospel which was preached in all creation under heaven. Now, that didn't mean that every individual in the world had heard the gospel already, but it did mean that they were gone everywhere throughout the world in preaching the message. And so there was a different plan for preaching the gospel in the first century in a way than it is now, but we're just to take it however we can go. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I mentioned before, Jesus said to his disciples there, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth." That's kind of the pattern that was set for us. Now notice what the pattern is. We begin with us individually and locally in our town, our cities, wherever we go, to people around us that we have contact with, whether it's friends or family. Then it expands. And he said to them, first of all, you're going to be in Jerusalem. That's the immediate area. And then Judea, that was the province around Jerusalem. Then you would go there. Well, we would look at the county, for example, and see where there are people who need the message of God. From there, then, the areas are farther away. We might say, and he said to them, and Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, that would be another territory and province where they were to go. And then finally says, and to all of the world. And that's the example that he set. We look in our world today and we think, well, that's an impossible task. You know, there's, what, somebody said 6 or 7 billion people in the world today. Well, it's impossible unless we do what God tells us to do. And we have to start somewhere. So we start where we are, and that's the idea. And so we look at that and realize we have every church of our Lord in this world has the same responsibility. And every Christian needs to be concerned about the souls who are around them that will be lost in eternity. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven," excuse me, "in heaven and on earth." Well, there's no other authority but that. That's all there is. There's heaven and earth. And he says, what did he say because of that? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, some people might say, wait a minute, that was a command given to the apostles. That wasn't given to us. It was, actually, because he told them, you go and teach the gospel, you baptize those who believe, and then you teach them to go ahead and continue to teach and that would be you and me. And so the first responsibility of the church is to preach and teach the gospel. The second is to edify or to build up the church itself. Excuse me. Once we come into the church and come into the body of Christ by our faith and our obedience to the gospel, we're to build each other up. That's part of the reason why we come together to worship and study and have times together like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." The word edify means to build up, to encourage, to exhort. And that's the idea. You go back to Jude verse 20. And Jude there says, "But beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith." We have to build ourselves up by studying and learning and putting it into practice. And by setting an example and teaching others, we do that for them and we help them along the way. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." So what we read in Acts chapter 2 of Peter's lesson and sermon there, that wasn't the end of it. It says, "With many other words, he also, after that particular part of it, exhorted them to remain faithful, to build up those 3,000 beginning on that day and build them up in the faith." You know, that's why we have Bible classes. That's why we meet for worship and study together. That's why those things are done, so that we can accomplish what God wants us to do as his people. And so we teach, we try to set an example and live in such a way that we can accomplish the purpose that God wants us to do, both as individuals and collectively as God's people. There is also the idea of fellowship among Christians also for that purpose. We can grow and and we can spiritually grow together because we have that bond that is created by that fellowship. How do we know that? Well, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And this wasn't on the day of Pentecost. This is later on as things begin to develop in the church in the first century. Acts 2 verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly. In other words, they continued in what was going on there. Well, what did they steadfastly continue in? They steadfastly continued in the apostles' teaching, or doctrine, as some translations say, the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread, in other words, partaking the Lord's Supper and prayer. In other words, they continued, that became their way of life for that. They continued steadfastly. And that's why the church in the first century was powerful and they grew and continued, because they continued steadfastly in teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. Now over in Jude verse 12, we find a reference there. This would have been about 30 years later than the day of Pentecost. And Jude records that in that time they came together for feasts of charity or feasts of love. Love feasts, as some translation have it there. In other words, they came together specifically sometimes just to have a fellowship together, to eat together, and to encourage each other. And that's part of it. The elders have charge over the edifying of the church. That's part of their responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer there gives us a responsibility to the elders as well as the elders' responsibility. He says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit to them, for they watch on behalf of your souls." That's why that is to be done. And he says then, "As they it shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you." So the elders' responsibility is watch on behalf of souls, because if they don't, they have to give an account for why they didn't do it. And of course, then he says it's profitable for us who follow their leadership that we can be an example to others also. We'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 for a moment. And normally we think of Peter as an apostle of Christ, and he was. But he wasn't just that. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock." There is a responsibility, both that comes to the elders as leaders, but also us who would follow their lead. It is all done to bring the body together in proper fellowship and building up of the body of Christ. Those who are new and in the faith, or those who are weak members, need to be builded up also. Baptism into Christ is necessary for our salvation, but it's not the end of everything. In fact, in a way, it's the beginning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, being long-suffering toward all." That's kind of the whole responsibility in a nutshell right there. We exhort you, in other words, I'm encouraging you, admonish the disorderly. Those who are not doing right, take them aside and show them the proper way, and to bring them back to the faith. Encourage the faint-hearted. Those who are going through difficulties and problems and may need to be encouraged and build it up in the faith. Support the weak. Help those who are in need. In other words, be long-suffering or patient with everyone. All of us sometimes need the patience of others, and we need to develop that for each other. All Christians are aided in the growth by being edified together as God's people. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we're not going to fall back away from these things if we are faithful in these ways and building up each other as the body of Christ. The third thing, the further responsibility of the church, is to help those who are in need. Too often we ask someone, we ask someone if they need help, and maybe we think about it, but we don't really mean it, really. We don't really help them. And we have to understand, we have to truly be willing to go a second mile, if you will, to help others with their needs. In James chapter 2 and verse 15, James says, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding, you give them not those things that are needful for the body, what have you profited?" Well, the answer is nothing. You know, we can pat them on the back and send them on their way, and we don't give them what they need. We haven't helped them at all. In fact, we've done just the opposite. It's not the church's responsibility to cure all the ills of society, nor is it our necessity to help everything and do everything for everybody else, but is to help them when they truly are in need. And we bear fruit for the Master when we do so. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Well, that's what we're doing when we're helping those who are around. It was the church at Antioch that took the lead in helping the needy in Judea when they were having a famine there. And they sent help there in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And the church at Antioch was working to help those who were in need. And later in 1 Corinthians and Romans, we read of Paul collecting for the the saints that were back in Jerusalem and Judea to help them in their need. We look at Acts chapter 9 for a moment, and we find an individual there that's an example of this. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, "And at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay and to coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive." So Peter brought her back to life. Miraculously, God gave him the power to do it. But notice what it says about her. She was so important because of what she did for helping others and setting an example. It wasn't a great thing. She didn't stand up before a whole lot of people and talk about things. She simply did these individual things for them. And we can do that too. James chapter 1, verse 27. The idea seems to be summed up in our service to God. And James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says there, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." To visit means to help those who are in need, the fatherless and the widows. That's just an example. That doesn't mean exclusively the fatherless or the widows, but that's the example. Those are the ones in that society that usually needed the most help. And so that's an example. But everyone who is in need, when we can do that, we need to help them. That's part of our responsibility. The other responsibility there is, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, serve God as faithfully as we can. The threefold purpose of the church is God's divine plan for our salvation. To preach the word, to build up the church, the saints, and help the needy. When we do our best, God's going to bless us for it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read a little bit of that earlier, but Paul, after telling Timothy to do all of these things and fulfill your service to God, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I'm about to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." We will receive the same crown, the same blessing as the Apostle Paul, if we're faithful to him to the end. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open now, as it always is. And if you have a need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.